May God bless us in the study of His Word this morning. We're going to go to Luke chapter 11 in a moment. So if you got your bulletin, you can follow along. I encourage you to do that. You can draw observations with me from the text, and we'll expand upon the things that we need to be gathering from Luke chapter 11. Before we do that, I ask that you pray with me. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, You are holy and wonderful and amazing to us. You are the creator of all things, and You have given us our breath and our life and everything that we have. Father, we thank You for what You've given us, the things that we have, that we rely upon You as our creator, that we look at all that we have, and Father, we trust in You. Father, we thank You for the Scriptures, for the Word of God that guides us and instructs us. Father, please bless our minds and our hearts and our focus right now to be intently upon You and upon the words of Jesus Christ and the things that He's going to teach us now through the Bible and through the Scriptures. Father, give us courage and boldness to take this message with us, take the gospel with us to the world around us. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Earlier this morning in our Bible study, I was mentioning little outlines that we have. They're out on the table to do a SOAP Bible study. And I want to encourage you to think about that, especially in the context of this message this morning, and how we can share the truth with others and share the gospel with others. And so, you know, somebody might not be very open to certain types of Bible studies or conversations you might have, but you say, hey, listen, I want to show you how to do this study and pick a certain scripture to go through, and I think that you'll gain much from it to be able to help them and to encourage them. And we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. This morning we'll look at this on the subject of seeking a sign. Do you see, or do you ever seek out a sign from God in your life? You know, you look at a lot of individuals in the Old Testament, New Testament. I think about the apostles in Acts chapter 1 when they cast lots to see as a sign from God who would be the next apostle. I look at things that happen in my life and I see the hand of God. I see the things that God has done and I think it's amazing. I think about where I am and what I'm doing. I had intentions of going this direction and going to this school when I was a teenager and doing this. And all these different plans that I had. And it appears to me that God's like, no, you're not doing that. Different times in my life, I thought, you know, maybe I should take a break from ministry. And the Lord is like, no, you're not going to do that either. And I look at those things I take humor in it. And I look at God's providence and where I am today. And I see the great works of God. And a lot of people are looking for a sign from God. But what I want to look at this morning is in the context of crowds of people coming to Jesus and looking for a sign from God, and yet the sign from God is right in front of them. It was right there, and they refused to see it. And they had seen tons of signs. Jesus did miracles upon miracles. There were witnesses everywhere. People have been blind and lame. Now they're walking. People can see. People have been distressed through various sicknesses. Christ has healed them. Oh, Judea is awakened to this. And all the gospel begins with the work of Christ and the work of God happening through Him. And yet there are still people saying, well, show us a sign. And they're still coming to Christ saying, show us a sign. And you still have people today saying the same thing, God, just show me a sign. But they don't look and they don't see. Why is it that they don't see? Why don't they see the work of God? I want you to look at this right here in Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 32. Listen to what Jesus says. Luke chapter 11, verse 29, it says, when the crowds were increasing, these crowds are around Him. A lot of discussion is going on. He's going to be confronted by the Pharisees a little bit further on. But this is what we read here in verse 29. When the crowds are increasing, He began to say, this generation is an evil generation. That's a great way to start a speech, isn't it? This generation is an evil generation. You're wicked. There are things that Jesus says that are evil that the world around us tells us they're not evil. You can go look at a whole list of them in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. The things that people today say, well, that's not really evil. You can still be a good person and do this and that. And Jesus says these are evil things and they come out of the heart and they corrupt a person. They defile them and we need to stay away from them. But listen right here again. He says, this generation is an evil generation. He's not saying everybody is evil, but He exposes them by this. He says, it seeks for a sign. a sign he's going to show them has already been given to them. He says it seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. And so in Bible class this morning, we talked a little bit about Jonah and the context of the city of Nineveh, how Jonah was both probably one of the worst and best evangelists of all time. He didn't want to evangelize. He didn't want to share his faith. He didn't want to share the truth about God. He didn't want to call the people of Nineveh, the people of the Assyrians, to repentance. But he marched through the streets and called them to repentance. And in 3 days, the king and all people gathered in sackcloth and ash and repented before God. And a generation of them, Jesus says here, are going to rise up in judgment of this wicked generation of whom God has given them a sign. So let's keep looking here. It says, but no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. What is the sign of Jonah? What are you saying here, Jesus? Now there's another passage we'll tie into this from Matthew in a moment. So don't get ahead of me on that, but stay right here in Luke. Look at verse 30. It says, for as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh. So Jesus tells them, you know how Jonah was a sign? Because he was a preacher. He was a man sent from God, and he came and he told you to repent. And now another sign is in front of you. A man sent from God is here telling you to repent. And he's right in front of you. That's the sign of God. It was Jesus Christ himself. And he says this, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is a sign. He was a sign to that wicked generation. And they kept asking for a sign, but they kept ignoring the sign that was right in front of them. They kept ignoring Jesus, ignoring his teachings, ignoring his work, looking at the things that he was doing and dismissing them, and paying no attention to who he was. Jesus says this in verse 31. He says, the queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba, she will rise up in judgment with the men of just this generation and condemn them. And what's he saying here? He's saying the queen of Sheba, who came up to see and hear the wisdom of God from King Solomon, and who changed because she knew the wisdom of God when it was there, and she came and went after it, and pursued it and sought out God, she's going to judge this generation because this generation ignores the sign of God of the Son of Man, of Jesus Christ. Keep reading here. He says, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Something greater. Someone. That's Christ. Look at verse 32. The men of Nineveh, okay, in the context of Jonah again, will rise up at judgment of this generation and condemn it. The word for condemn there in Greek means to make judgment against. They're going to make judgment against these that repented when Jonah came preaching to them. They're going to judge this generation because the sign of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, has come, and yet they would not listen. It says, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, someone greater than Jonah is here. Someone greater than Jonah is here. What a shame it is that people overlook Jesus Christ. I see Jesus everywhere. I hear of him everywhere. And I wish he was more in our culture today. But most of the world today don't want to talk about Jesus. Don't want him in the schools. Don't want him in the public place. Don't want to hear anything about him. What's going on there? All right, let's slow down a little bit and make some observations from our text real quick again. So if you're following along, or if you've already filled it in, I don't mind if you do that. You go ahead and read ahead and you fill it in and put the words that you understand in there. Do that. That's great. So this is what we just read from Luke chapter 11, 29 and 32. Jesus knew the evil generation among the crowds who followed him. And again, they were seeking a sign, but not the sign of God that was right in front of them. They were not seeking Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christ declared that only the sign of Jonah would be given to them. And we get an expansion on that in other places in the Gospels, and we'll look at that in a moment from Matthew. But as Jonah was a sign in Nineveh, Jesus declared that the Son of Man is God's sign to that generation. And then he uses the examples of the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, and the people of Nineveh will resurrect and judge, condemn that generation that overlooked God's sign. Very simple message. You get the point there. There's also a place for this as well on your sheet, that Christ is the sign to this generation. And all the world ignores. Here in the book, the most abundant text that you have, the Bible, is here giving that message. Why is it that those around us don't know about Christ? Why is it they don't know about Jesus? Well, I think that's reflective upon them and upon us, isn't it? We're lights here in Thomas County. We're meant to be reflecting Jesus Christ. What are we doing with this mission that's been given to us? At the same time, we might be asking the question, why can an evil generation not see the sign of Christ? If you've ever shared the gospel with somebody, and I have a number of times, and people will dismiss it, ignore it, and pretend like it doesn't make any significance or mean anything to them, and they'll push away Christ. What's going on there? Well, Jesus goes on, and you stay right there in Luke chapter 11, and keep reading verses 33 to 36, which was our scripture reading this morning. And Jesus follows up and he starts speaking about our eyes, the lamp of the body. What does he mean there? There's a lot of applications to that, to what's being spoken here. But in the very context, it's the reason that they can't see the sign of God is because they don't want to. It's because of the darkness that's before them. It's because of the darkness that's in them. It's because they're not looking for the light of God. They're not looking for the sign of God. So Luke 11, verses 33 to 36 says this. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. And we see that application in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, applied to us. I can't take the light of God and hide it. We are the lights in the world, is what Jesus says. I can't hide it. And then he says this. He says, as Christ, depicting himself there as that light that cannot be hidden, the one of whom confronts all the world. He says, the reason people don't see this is this reason. This is why they don't see the sign of God. He says, your eye is the lamp of your body. And that's true, right? Our eye brings in that light in which we take in, which we see the things that we see. And there's a lot of application to this. If you spend your time just watching trash on TV or watching movies, no matter what the movies are, they could be distracting you from God. Of course, there's a lot of profane things out there. I remember at age 12 seeing my first rated R movie. In my house growing up, I could watch any rated R movie I wanted to. And I was allowed to do that. I don't allow that in my house, but I could. I could do that, and I've seen things that I wish I hadn't seen. And I can only think of maybe one or two rated R movies in all my life that were faith-based, that were worth seeing, that were worth my time. And so we take in these things. We see these things. We hear these things. We're okay with them. We're okay with these distractions in our life. And you want to be careful, because that lamp of the body, if you're just filling it with this trash and this fill, you're not taking in Christ. You're not taking in His Word. And so Jesus says this, when your eye is healthy, when it's sound, when it's right, He says your whole body is full of light. Yes, when you're seeing the sign of God, and you see who Jesus is, you see who God is, you're taking in now the light of God. I want to see Christ. I want to see the work of God all around me. I want to read His Word and take that in. And He says this, but when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. And you know that's true. The things you can see on the internet, the movies you can watch, the things that are around you, you could take it in, and you know it's darkness, and you know it's having a negative effect upon you. And yet, these are the things, when someone's eye is constantly focused on darkness and evil and wickedness, that keeps them from seeing God. I don't want to see Him. That keeps them from seeing Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part darkness, no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Well, I want to be filled with that lightness. And so what Jesus is saying here in the context is the sign of God has come. The light of God has shone forth in the world. And you don't see it because you don't want to. It reminds me of John chapter 3, where Jesus also says something very similar to Nicodemus. He says the wicked people of the world don't come to the light because they don't want their evil deeds exposed. Listen, you got things in your past and sins? Let them be exposed. Come to Christ. Get rid of them. Repent of your sins. Fill yourself with light. Read the Scriptures. Wake up every morning, and I've told you and I've encouraged you to do this. Get your cell phone and put your Bible right there on the front. Put Scriptures on it. Put good things on it. When you pull that thing out in the morning, if you're going to be using it, then read the text. Put a Bible or wherever you sit down, wherever the first thing. When I wake up in the morning, I go sit at the kitchen table in the same spot. I got my Bible right there. I got my phone right there. I know where I'm going to start. I got a Scripture that pops up, and I encourage you, do that. Let that light into your life and every part of it. Prayerfully begin your day in that way. And as Christ is teaching, He is the sign of God to the world. Listen to what Jesus says here in John 8, verse 12. You're familiar with it. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I want that light. I want to know where I'm walking. You know, Jesus also says, if a blind man leads a blind man, what happens to him? I fall in a ditch. And there are a lot of blind guides out there in the world. There's some churches filled with blind guides as well, leading people to walk off into ditches, not teaching them the truth. I'm going to follow Christ. He's going to light my path. He is the lamp. God's word is the lamp to my feet. I will follow Him. And I need to have that commitment every day and start every day that way with that thinking. Jesus says this in John chapter 12, 36 to 37. He has some Greeks who've come to him and they want to know who Jesus is. They heard about him. This is just a few days before Jesus will be betrayed and arrested and be crucified. And what does Christ say here? He says to them in response and to the crowds around him, he says, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. You ever walked in darkness? You ever stubbed your toe? You know what that's like. So I got a lot of stories of going through darkness because I remember growing up, my neighborhood was separated by about 200 yards of woods from all my friends in another neighborhood. And I'd go and spend time with them, and then it'd get dark, and then I'd have to run through those woods. I didn't walk through them. I was afraid. Anyways, I ran through them even to that as age 14. I ran through those woods, and there's places where the trees overshadowed, and I remember every little step through the darkness where I could barely see. It was not a good thing. I was always looking for the street light where my house was. You don't like to run. You don't like to be in darkness like that. You don't like to be in an environment where you don't know what's around you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. That's what Christ says. And while you have the light, believe in the light. While you have the light, while you have Christ, believe in him. And that's a warning to us right now. You know, sometimes we think, well, Christ is going to be there 10 years from now. I can wait till then. That's a foolish thing to say. You don't know if you have the next day. You don't know what you have. You don't know what's going to come along. If you give your life over to evil and how much darkness you're going to surround yourself with, that you may ever get to see that light again because of what you've done to yourself and what you've done to your sight. He says, while you have light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Believe in it and trust in the light of Christ so you may be a child of God and of His light. And the big question this morning in reading these passages is that, are you a child of the light of God? And if you are, can others see it in you? Are you reflecting it? Are you a lamp of God? Do your co-workers know that you're reflecting the light of Christ? Do your friends and family know that? Do those that you're around, whether you're at the gym and other places, do they know? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins this way, and he's very encouraging in this. And he says to those he's speaking to, he says, you are the light of the world. You know, of course, he says, I am the light. But how are we the light? He says, we are like a city. He says, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And I think about that. I think about the times that I've been on flights and as we're landing to be able to look out the window of big cities and you see all the lights. And nothing can be hidden. And being in Jacksonville for about 11 years, there's a big difference between Thomasville and Jacksonville. Jacksonville is just light all the time. I can't see the stars there. But a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Don't hide it. Don't hide the light of Christ within you. And don't darken your eyes. He says, but on a stand, put the light on a stand and it gives light to all who are in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others. You are to be reflective light of Christ. You are to be a lamp to this world. You are to be that street light in the distance when people are running through darkness. There it is. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do good. Let others see you doing good. And you tell them it's because I believe in Christ and I believe in God and I trust in Him. And without Him, I'd be wandering in darkness. You wouldn't get these things from me. So are you a light in the world? If faithful Christians, we must appear as lights in the world. And I encourage you this morning to think about that. Think about your influence. Think about the name that you bear and that you carry with you, and that you carry the message with you. Be evangelistic. Share the truth with others. And I love this picture here in Philippians, what Paul says. What does it look like to be a light in the world? And this is what it looks like. And whatever environment you're in, whether you're in your home or the workplace or wherever, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Don't bring the complaining and grumbling and arguments and all that kind of thing that goes on everywhere else in the world. He says, put that away. That's what Paul says. He says that you may be blameless and innocent. Nobody can say anything about you. Be blameless and innocent, children of God, children of light. He says, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. There's that reference that we got from Christ, that in the midst of an evil generation, we are to be lights. He says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. How do I shine as a light? Well, I'm not a part of that. I'm not grumbling and disputing. And he says, what else am I doing? I'm holding fast to the word of life. I hold to the scriptures. I hold to the promises of God. I hold to his commandments and his instructions because I believe in him and I love him and I trust him. People need to see that. Will they see the light of Christ in your life? He says, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And that would be a shameful thing to look back in your life and to say that nobody actually saw the light of Christ in me. I don't want anybody to say that about me. He says there again, on the day of Christ that I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. That is something to be proud of. That we saw the sign of God and we reflected that light to the world. God help us in doing that. I want to encourage you this morning as well. That every one of us, as lights, we carry the light of the resurrection of Christ. This morning I was thinking of it. As the words that have been spoken this morning, I keep thinking, you know, this. It feels, again, like a providential sign of God when I hear my other brothers speaking here in the congregation of things I'm about to preach on, and they don't know what I'm about to speak about. I think, yes, that's what we need to be praying for. And every Christian carries the light of Christ's resurrection with them. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it tells us to be ready at all times to do what? To give a defense, to make a case for the reason, by reason, for the hope that's within us. Can you do that? The hope of the Christian hope is the resurrection of the last day. Jesus rose from the dead. We're going to resurrect on that last day. Can you defend it? Can you reason with somebody else? Can you say, listen, I believe that God is the creator of the universe, that he gives us all life, and it's no hard or difficult thing for him to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, and he will do it again on the last day. I believe in that gospel. And so I myself have died to my old self. I've been buried in the waters of baptism, and I've been raised up to a new life full of hope. That's the message we carry with us. Let's continue to carry it. I think fitting to go along with that sign of Jonah is right here in Matthew 12 and what Jesus says in verses 39 to 40. And a good place for us to conclude this morning. So pay attention. Jesus taught. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given to except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And on this occasion, Jesus says this. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, the great sea creature, he says, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of earth. So not only is Christ the sign, and here Jesus says, here's the sign. You want to see a miracle? The Son of Man will resurrect on the third day. We carry that message, that hope with us. That is a sign to the world. So what do we take to the wicked generation around us? We reflect Jesus Christ. We reflect his resurrection from the dead. We carry it with us as a constant encouragement. This morning, I'm going to give encouragement to anyone here. You believe in Jesus Christ, that he's Lord and that he rose from the dead. You can confess your faith in him and be raised to a new life. You can be born again. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says we're born again through the resurrection. We're born again through the resurrection. What for? He says, for a new hope, for a hope of the resurrection. And then chapter 3 and verse 21, he says something very similar. He says, baptism now saves you, not a washing away of the filth of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I encourage you this morning, you can be saved through baptism, through the resurrection of Christ. You can come forward. If you need prayers and encouragement, we ask that you come forward or find somebody around you, an encouragement, another Christian to pray with you. Let's be lights to the world around us. Let's encourage the world to look and see the sign of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing together.